Bibles, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We began our series in Ephesians back in March 2017, and we will end it, Lord willing, this morning. Unless the Lord gives me another insight, and then it may be next week, but probably this morning. So it's been a blessing to be able to preach through this with you, and I hope it's been a blessing for you as well. It's one of those books that we're all familiar with, but it's also, like any other book in Scripture, one of those portions that you could mine the riches for a lifetime and still not have gotten everything out of it. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us to be able to go through this, and pray that He would use it to build us up. As we get ready to approach the message, I just want to remind you again, as we come and we sit under the sound of the Word, God has given you an opportunity to receive a blessing, and also, in turn, to be able to bless others. And so, I want to encourage you to take away one point from this message that's meaningful, that's needful, and to be able to discuss that at lunch with those that you sit with. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 18 and make our way down to the end of the book. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we've just got finished with the putting on the whole armor of God, or the encouragement to put on the whole armor of God, and then we pick up in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. For I have sent unto you for the same purpose that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So as we come to the close of the letter, Paul has been unfolding the riches that the believer has in Jesus Christ over the past six chapters. He starts out in chapter 1 unfolding the riches that we have in the blessings that we have access to in Christ, the inheritance that we've been given in Christ, the love that we've received in Christ. In chapter 2, the life that we have in Christ, the family that we have in Christ, the strength that's made available to us in Christ. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's talked about the walk and the power that we have to walk in this newness of life with one another in unity, that we would be able to live a life that's transformed to the glory of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, he talks about the riches and the love and the transformation that happens in the life of a believer, where we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and we can walk as children of light as we imitate the Father. As we move down, we see that we can we've received the ability to walk in the Spirit. That is, for our lives to be controlled by the habitual influence of the Word of God, the Spirit-inspired Word, so that we can be the husbands that God has called us to be, reflecting the love of Christ, the wives that Christ has called us to be, living in submission as the church does to Christ, the children, the parents, the servants. We've seen all of that. We've been encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. And for most of us, I would dare say that as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, while you may have received some new nuances, some new insights, most of that information was not brand new. And as we look at our hearts and our lives, we have to recognize that although for some of us, husbands, we've heard the exhortation to love our wives the way Christ has loved the church, over 100 times, probably. And yet we still struggle with that, don't we? We've heard about Christians, we've heard about the riches that we have in Christ, and yet we still struggle to believe that and embrace that and be moved by that in any meaningful way. We've heard about the exhortation to put on the whole armor of God, and yet some days that extra 10 minutes of sleep just seems more valuable than the effort that it would take to put that armor on. Now, that's a common experience for all Christians. Okay, that's a common experience for all Christians. And what we're going to look at today as we close this letter is the reality that Paul understands that this is a common experience. And he understands that it takes more than, we talked about this a little bit last week, it takes more than information for transformation to take place in the heart and in the mind and in the lives of Christians. As a matter of fact, Paul understands that so much that the very first prayer he prays in this letter is that the eyes of the Ephesians and the hearts of the Ephesian saints would be opened, that they would understand and know the power that they've been given in Jesus Christ. And so when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18 down, one of the things that we realize is, number one, Paul has moved beyond putting on the armor of God. Prayer is not part of putting on the whole armor of God, but prayer is that which covers the armor. Okay, prayer is that which emboldens, which makes useful the armor of God. Very, I think, insightful quote that I picked up on was this. Hodge says, "It is not armor or weapons which make the warrior." Right? It's not armor or weapons which make the warrior. There must be courage and strength. And even then, he often needs help. Think about that as it relates to your life. Is the armor and the weaponry necessary? Well, of course it is. But you could put armor on any fool. It doesn't make him a soldier, right? You need courage. You need strength. You need skill. And even then, you're going to continue to need help. Well, that's where prayer fits in. That's where prayer fits in. You see, brothers and sisters, without prayer, all we have is information that we do not possess the strength to handle well. You know, the scriptures are clear about this, the idea that knowledge puffs up. You know, you can know, you can have truth, and it's good to have truth. But did you know one of the scary things about having truth, or maybe I should say one of the scary things about living in a fallen world with a fallen heart, is that the truth can just lull you to sleep. Do you know that? The truth can give you confidence that I'm in the right place at the right time, in the right denomination, with the right teaching and the right doctrine. And I don't need to worry about sanctification. I don't need to worry about evangelism. I don't need to worry about discipleship. I don't need to worry about growth. I don't need to worry about anything because I'm in the right place at the right time. Good grief. Truth can be taken and spun in such a way that rather than making us fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ and more dependent on Jesus Christ, truth can bring us to a place to where we start thinking we need Christ less than we did before. Isn't that a scary place to be? That's exactly where the saints at Ephesus ended up. Did you know that? You remember in Revelation 2, whenever John is writing to them, and John says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, he says, look, you've got the right doctrine. And you don't put up with the false professors. You don't put up with the heretics. You've done well with that. But here's the problem. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. And in turn, you've lost everything. In turn, you've lost everything. And so he told them, you need to repent, right? Or the candlestick will be taken away. And guess what happened? There's not a church in Ephesus today. Okay? The people did not repent. They did not regain their first love. And again, it wasn't because they were preaching heresy. It wasn't because they were immature in the sense of the knowledge that they had. It was because the knowledge that they had influenced them to grow more and more and more self-sufficient and less and less and less God-dependent. And so as we come here and we're faced with this teaching on prayer, one of the things that we see in Scripture would bear this out, is that prayer is the lifeblood of the church. Prayer is the lifeblood of the church. Okay, every Christian's source of courage and strength is going to come through prayer. God working in us, God opening our eyes, God giving us insights, God giving us power, strength, conviction. What good is the truth without conviction? Really, what good is the truth without conviction? Well, brothers and sisters, you know this already, but I can't give you conviction. I can't even convict myself. Conviction comes as the Lord applies the Word of God to our hearts, as He opens up our eyes, as He makes connections and those sorts of things. And that happens as we're praying that God would bless us, as we're leaning, depending on Him to bless us. Unfortunately, James gives us two common realities that can characterize Christians and really help us make sense out of our own experience. Again, how often do we sit under messages, or how often do you sit in your own devotions with your Bible and you read and you know and you're just unaffected and you wonder, where's the big gap? And we've got to keep in mind that sanctification is progressive, so it's not that you get zapped and you're perfect, but we are to be growing, and that growth really does look like something. Well, in James chapter 4, the end of verse 2 and verse 3 gives us two realities. Number one, you do not have because you do not ask. The reality that for many Christians, we just simply don't pray. Prayer is not just a real part of our life. Now, we may have a rote prayer that we rehearse as we sit down and eat. But any kind of real meaningful prayer is just not a part of our lives. When it comes to asking the Lord for help, that's just not there. When it comes to interceding on behalf of others, it's just not there. When it comes to asking for strength and acknowledging our weakness and making confession for our sins, it's just not there. And so sadly, for many Christians, the problem with prayer is that it just never has started. Never has become a part of your life. Look in Proverbs 26. Here's the sad picture of a prayerless Christian. Proverbs 26. Verse 15. It says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Now, the word bosom here is translated bowl. If you look at the actual definition, the word bosom here means dish or bowl. It's figuratively used as bosom here. And the picture is this. The slothful man puts his hand in the bowl, but he's too lazy to bring the food up to his mouth. Okay, that's a picture of a prayerless Christian. If you've received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, if you are in Christ and Christ has opened up to you an inheritance of riches, a source of power that is beyond anything that we can really exhaust in this life, then a prayerless Christian is like the sluggard who hides his hand in the bowl and he doesn't have because he simply will not bring his hand back up to his mouth. That's a sad picture, isn't it? It helps make sense out of a lot of the experience that we see and that we have. I wonder how much we are lacking simply because we haven't asked for it. I wonder. I wonder that for myself. The second reality is this. The second sad reality that Christians fall into. Again, James chapter 4, this is verse 3, and this would be the opposite of praying in the Spirit that we're going to look at in Ephesians 6. But it's you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your evil desires. So on one hand, James says, part of your problem is you never pray. On the other hand, he says, the ones who are praying, you're asking maybe for the right things, but you're asking out of wrong motives. You're not praying in the Spirit, or as it were, you're not praying in Jesus' name or for His will. And so the prayer is fueled by selfish ambition and pride, and it's centered upon me and my wants and my desires, and it's not biblically informed or consistent at all. You realize as James is writing this to these people, he doesn't expect that they know this is what's going on. He's trying to open their eyes to it. And so again, I wonder how often we ask amiss. I wonder how often our prayers fall into this category. Now, as I say this, I'm not saying this to say that as I'm preaching this message, I believe there's only two kind of folks here, the kind who don't pray or the kind who ask amiss. I do say this, in a fallen world, every single one of us are tempted to prayerlessness, and every single one of us are tempted to pray amiss, to ask amiss out of selfish ambition and pride. And so let's get to the positive side of this in Ephesians chapter 6 and Paul's instruction. In verse 18, he starts out this way. It's in a general sense. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, Paul says several things about prayer here, and we're just going to kind of go through and look at those one by one. The first thing that Paul says in the first half of verse 18 is that we ought to be praying in the Spirit, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, how do we understand this? Well, one of the advantages of going through a book and being able to see how the thoughts unfold through the book is that you know by now, Paul has been calling us to do several different things in the Spirit, right? So, in Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, what we just got finished with in the book, is that you're commanded to take the sword of the Spirit. We think about also something like Galatians 5:16, where you're commanded to walk in the Spirit. And then here, we're being commanded to pray in the Spirit. So what does this mean? Well, if you've been here, you can probably already guess where we're going. But if not, it's helpful at least to say that praying in the Spirit does not mean that you lose control of your prayer and the Spirit somehow puts you in a trance and you start muttering in some unknown gibberish and the Spirit just takes over. Okay? In Spirit-filled prayer, your prayers are being influenced. Your prayers are being shaped by the Spirit of God through the Spirit-inspired Word and also through the help and intercession of the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the things that we have to understand about Spirit-filled prayer. In Spirit-filled prayer, you're still the one praying. Okay? You're not. It's not that you let go and let God. That's not Spirit-filled prayer. Okay? In Spirit-filled prayer, you're the one praying, and you're praying for Spirit guided, Spirit-directed things. Things that are consistent with the will of God. Now, it might be helpful to point out that to pray in the Spirit, biblically, is going to be the same thing as praying in Jesus' name. Okay, so go to John chapter 14, and let's look at that for a second. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus begins saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father," and so forth. He goes on there. So here Jesus says, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What does it mean to ask something in Jesus' name? Does that mean that if we can just get the phrase down, that if we end every prayer with "in Jesus' name," then that's the magic phrase that rushes us up to the throne of God, and God says, "Well, I wouldn't have answered it otherwise, but since you said in Jesus' name, you got it." Okay, that's not it. Right? Now, it's appropriate to end our prayers in Jesus' name, but to pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to the will of Jesus Christ. Okay? "If you love me," Jesus says, "you'll keep my commandments." And we'll go on and see to where these two ideas are connected of praying in Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' stead, asking on his behalf, right? So what are we asking on his behalf? Are we asking things that are consistent with his will? If we are, those things are going to be answered. If we're not, then we're not praying the way that we've been called to pray. Two things that we're recognizing as we think about praying in Jesus' name. Number one, we're recognizing that the privilege of speaking to the Father only comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? If you're going to pray to the Father and you're going to speak to him, then John 14, 6 needs to be a reality. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Right? So as we're praying to the Father, we need to realize this is an exclusive privilege for children of God who come to the Father only through the person of Jesus Christ, who is the intercessor, right? Interceding at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. Okay, so that should be, motivation, but that also should bring clarity to why is it that we say in Jesus' name? Why do we make this whole big deal about Jesus' name? And the big deal is this. If you're not praying in Jesus' name, if you're not coming to the Father through Jesus Christ, you're not coming to the Father at all. You're not coming to the Father at all. Okay, so this is part of the privilege of praying in the Spirit. Secondly, again, it's praying according to His will. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." You see the language there? Ask what you will, and it'll be done. Well, what's the qualification for that? That's not a blank check for us to ask for anything and everything, right? He says, "If you abide in me, and my words are abiding in you," that is, my word is at home with you, My word is dwelling in you, "then you ask what you will, and it'll be done." Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." This is the confidence, this is the boldness that we have in him. What? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about concluding Ephesians and we think about the power of prayer, when we're trying to wrap our heads around what it means to pray in the Spirit, I just want to make this statement out of Ephesians. The Word of God is necessary if we're going to do anything that honors God. You cannot pray in a way that God hears and have any confidence in that prayer if you don't know what the Word says. Christ says, "This is our confidence, that if you say anything that is according to my will, that will be heard." I wonder what that has to do with the lack of confidence in prayer. You say, "What lack of confidence in prayer? When I pray, you know, a lack of confidence usually leads to sporadic prayer, inconsistency in prayer, vain repetitions in prayer, uncomfortableness in prayer." And brothers and sisters, while I have no idea what each and every one of your personal prayer habits is, I do know this. We live in a society that's more and more godless, more and more worldly, and if we don't think we're being affected by that, we're just like the Laodiceans. We're blind. And I'm convinced that we're living in a day that we are becoming more and more prayerless, even as a church. Where are the conversions? Right? I'm not saying there's a magic trick to it, that if you pray for conversions, then God has to do it. But I am saying, where are the conversions? We don't see them. And then the more important question is, where's the alarm over that? Where's the spiritual maturity in the saints? And where's the alarm at the lack of it? Where is the commitment? Where is the faithfulness? Where is the strong zeal for the Lord and for the house of the Lord? And again, the more important question is, where's the alarm because of the lack of it? Now, as I say that, I don't say that as some sort of doom and gloom and say, you know, we're all falling apart. But there's another sense in which I do say, you have to be blind to not see. We said this last week, you have to be blind to not see that Christianity is dying in the country that we live in. It's more and more a secular, worldly country. And then you have to be blind not to see that most of us are more interested in looking like the world than we are Jesus Christ, including your pastor at times. Now, I don't say that to say that I'm trying to jump headlong into it. I say that to say this: I have a deceitful heart. I can be distracted by the world just as much as you can. And you can be distracted by the world just as much as I can. And the question is, where's the alarm for that? Well, I have an answer for why there's a lack of an alarm for that. And I think it's a lack of prayer. I think it's a lack of diligent prayer on my part, and I think it's a lack of diligent prayer on your part. And if you don't fit the bill in that, I'm glad. But if there are many of you, I would be surprised. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. That is praying according to the will of God. Now, again, we'll get to that in the second part. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 again. Number one, we're praying in the Spirit. Our prayers are habitually being influenced by His will, by His Word. Secondly, the way the passage starts out, praying always. Praying always. That just means praying on all occasions. Okay? Praying on all occasions. And we find plenty of verses in the New Testament that would back this up. We think about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, right? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, right? Some of your ways, a few of your ways, all of your ways, acknowledge Him. You acknowledge Him whenever you need help. You acknowledge Him whenever you've received help. You acknowledge Him when your brother and sister are in need. You acknowledge Him in the good times and in the bad times and in the difficult times. And all of those times, He says, praying always, that is, on all occasions. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says this in verse 1, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then we're not going to go to the parable, but he goes on there. But look how he sets it up. "He spake this parable for this reason, that men should always pray and not faint." It seems like Jesus is given two choices here. Either we're a people who are always praying, or we're a people who are fainting often. Those are the two options. We're either going to be praying or fainting. I wonder how often we faint simply because we lack prayer in our lives. I wonder how often we don't receive help simply because we don't ask for it. Now, brothers and sisters, again, as we're talking about this, we're not trying to make a divide as far as people who are tempted to faint and people that aren't. It would be foolish to try to make a divide and say, it's the unspiritual folks who faint. It's the uncommitted folks who faint. It's those who are less mature who faint. That's not it. It's those who are prayerless who faint. Okay? We're all tempted to that. Okay? We're talking about different seasons in life, or maybe we're talking about one big characterization of life, but this is not one of those deals where either you fit in the category or not. The thing is, when you're tempted to faint, what do you do? We can all become weary spiritually. We can all become tired. We can all become weak. And the question is, what do? It's easy to fall into laziness. It's easy to fall into self-pity. It's easy to fall into self-sufficiency. It's easy to fall into escapism and all these things. Jesus says, listen to this parable for this reason, because you ought to always be praying and not fainting. First Thessalonians 5:17, you know this, and I'm not going to turn there, but the exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is this: pray without ceasing, right? Pray always. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean that your life should consist of one long prayer meeting? That you never end the prayer? Well, no, that's not what it means. There are some who have taken this, pray without ceasing, and said, well, it means that you always have an attitude of prayer. And honestly, I don't even know what that means, an attitude of prayer. I'll tell you what it does mean, and maybe this is what's meant by this attitude of prayer thing. What it does mean is we are always conscious of the fact that we are living before the face of God, and we are ready to pray at any point. Lord, I need help with my own heart, my own bitterness, my own stubbornness, my own laziness. Father, I have friends and loved ones who need you, and we'll look at that with praying for all the saints. Father, we have needs here, we have needs there, spiritual needs, physical needs, needs for the church as a whole, for members specific, praying always. Maybe, at least in my mind, a little more accurate to say it's more of a lifestyle of prayer rather than an attitude of prayer, okay? Prayer is not just a low-grade buzz in the background. Prayer is something that you're involved in. It's something that you're doing. You're active in it. And so we should be praying on all occasions. Not just asking, but thanking. Lord, I was dreading this situation, and you've blessed it to be far better than I could have ever imagined. Lord, I have been praying about a particular need for years, and I'm seeing it come to fruition in a way that is more merciful, more gracious than I could have ever imagined. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So that brings us to the next thing that Paul says. It's not just that we pray in the Spirit. It's not just that we're praying on all occasions. But Paul says, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, let me get the wording here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer. That is, all kinds of prayer. We could take that and go in a couple of different directions with it. Number one, whenever you look at the Scriptures and you see how prayer is made, we see that prayer can be divided up categorically into several different divisions, right? We have prayers of adoration, where we're coming to God and we're praising God, we're adoring God just for being who He is. That should be a regular part of our prayer life. There are prayers of confession, where as we acknowledge our sin, we confess that before the Lord. We're asking forgiveness and moving toward repentance. There are prayers of thanksgiving, where we're acknowledging, God, You've blessed me, and I don't want to be like the 9 lepers who just went on their way and didn't acknowledge that. You've blessed me, and I want to thank You for it. There are prayers of supplication, which he gets to here. That is, where we're making a request, a specific need, and we're asking God for something in a specific circumstance. You could add prayer and intercession to that. I'm sorry, praise and intercession to that. That is praising God, and that's closely connected to thanking and adoring God. Intercession, which we're going to get to in a minute, where we're praying on behalf of other people. I wonder how often our prayer life becomes dull and boring because we don't take advantage of praying all kinds of prayer. I wonder how often our prayer life becomes boring because we simply pray about the same things that we're wanting, complaining about, struggling with, and never move beyond that. I mean, if I were to remind you every day of everything that you don't have that you want, would you look forward to seeing me? I wonder if that's part of the reason why we struggle in prayer, because we rehash the same old things about the same old things, and we never move into things like adoration. We never move into things like thanksgiving. We never move into anything like intercession in a categorical, meaningful way. We never move into praise and these other areas. Now, again, as I say this, I'm not assuming that everyone in here has never taken advantage of any of these things. I am encouraging you that as you pray and as you seek to grow in prayer, what Paul encourages us and really commands us here is that we learn to pray in all occasions, praying all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. That's something that we ought to be growing in. Another thing, as far as all kinds of prayer, it's not just the content of your prayer, but it's also the type of praying that you're doing. So all kinds of prayer could refer to a disciplined time of prayer, okay? You ought to have a disciplined time of prayer, just like you have a disciplined reading of the Word, whether that's in the morning or afternoon or whenever you do that, but a time where you know at this point in the day, this is set aside for the reading of the Word and for praying to the Lord, okay? So that's disciplined prayer. All kinds of prayer in the sense of spontaneous prayer. You don't know what's going to happen throughout the day. And again, as we see a need, as we need help, as we're faced with different situations, we're praying, okay? We don't have to wait. You do not have to wait until, you know, Monday morning at 8 to start praying. And you know that already. But as you move into situations and you have a need, you pray for those. We have private prayer. Again, we've talked a little bit about that. Public prayer, corporate prayer, we have prayer meetings, praying through the Psalms. There's all kinds of different ways that we pray. And Paul says you should take advantage of every single one of those. Every single one of those. You should be involved in every single one of those. So, pray in the Spirit. Pray on all occasions. Praying with all prayer, all kinds of prayer and supplication, and then watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Fourth category here is this attentive, persevering prayer for the saints. Isn't it something that Paul, when he gets to, and he's going to be moving to specifics here. Verse 18 is a general exhortation with general categories. Once you get to verse 19, Paul's going to get really specific about some prayers and kind of model that for us. But isn't it interesting that we're called to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayer, and then he says, watching with all perseverance and supplication for everybody else, for all the saints. For all the saints. Think about how Paul models this. I'm just going to read these so you don't have to turn. If you're taking notes, you can note it. But Philippians 1, 3 through 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, think about what Paul's saying. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you. And I'm making mention of you in my prayers. This is the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints. Philemon 4, I thank my God making mention of thee, this is Onesimus, always in my prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I don't want to get too rigid with how I apply this text, but I do want to say this. Brothers and sisters, a bulk of your prayer time ought to be spent on other people. The bulk of your prayer time ought to be spent on other people. And Paul is speaking to a church here, and he's talking about the church praying, some as a whole, and then obviously we talk about the all kinds of prayers, but hopefully, if the rest of the folks in the congregation are doing what you're doing, then they're praying for you as well, okay? But as we take this watchful, persevering posture in prayer, it doesn't mean that you never ever pray for yourself, but it means the bulk of your prayer is not going to be about you. It's not wrong to pray for help. It's not wrong to pray for maturity. But if I've got to cover all you guys, surely it's going to take more time than what I have to say about myself, right? You know what that does? It strengthens your love and your bond to a particular person. It strengthens your expectations. It makes you more watchful, not just for specifically what can I pray for, but specifically what is God answering? One just practical example of that. One thing that I know is that every day, Brother Davis and Sister Ann are praying for me specifically. Okay? They've told me that. And you know what else I know when I come to preach on a Wednesday and a Sunday? The most attentive person in the room is going to be Dave Davis. Okay? If I'm going to hear an amen, it's going to be from him. If anybody's going to be on the edge of their seat, it's going to be him. If anybody's going to run up here, it's going to be him. Now, why is that? Because the man's investing all kinds of prayer in me, and he's expecting that the real God who hears the real prayer is going to answer those, and he's looking for the answer. I wonder how much we miss just because we don't notice. I wonder how cold and indifferent we get just because we're not invested. Right? Again, this is the lifeblood of the church. The saints that are around you here, and generally speaking, we could talk about the saints who are around the world, but specifically the saints that are here, they're facing the same battles you're facing, right? They're facing the same struggles you're facing. They're bombarded with the same kinds of temptations that you're facing. And brothers and sisters, one of the things that we can do to hold up and to encourage is to pray. Pray regularly. To lift up those that we love. You know, growing in intercessory prayer is part of what it means to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Do you know that? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that a sweet thought? It's what makes him get up in the morning, if he were to ever get up. Obviously, he stays up all the time, but that's what that means. That's what makes him tick. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And brothers and sisters, we can grow in that. And part of our responsibility, obligation to one another is that we would be bringing each other to the throne of grace. And then finally, we'll spend the rest of our time just on the last five verses here. Paul's going to move into some specifics. Paul says, "And for me, okay, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Paul says, pray. Pray always. Pray all kinds of prayers. Pray in the Spirit. Watch and persevere in praying for the saints. But then Paul, in a way that he is just, it's his pattern, in humility, Paul says, pray for me too. Pray for me too. Pray what, Paul? Pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, pray that the Lord would bring and open up opportunities for me, and that when those opportunities are open, I would have the courage to speak boldly and plainly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of all people who needed prayer in that, who in the world would think Paul is in great need? He's chained to a soldier because he couldn't be quiet about the gospel, right? He's been persecuted. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's been shipwrecked. He's been all these things for the gospel's sake. And Paul says, just as we mentioned earlier, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray that I would recognize the opportunities that the Lord has given me and that the Lord would open up these doors. And then whenever I do have the opportunity, pray that I would be courageous enough to preach the gospel. Not just that, but when you look at the word boldly, what the word boldly means is give me wisdom, give me the courage, the clarity. Bless me to speak frankly, plainly, clearly, so as to be understood as I preach the message of the gospel. Well, what a prayer. What a prayer. We ought to be praying that for all of God's servants, right? Bless for you, since you're going to more than likely hear me more than anyone else if you're a member here, bless Brother Lewis that when he opens his mouth, it would be clear. It would be plain. You know, whenever you come and you sit under the sound of the preached word, you should be expecting to hear something, okay? You should be expecting to hear something clear that makes sense, that you're able to connect to your own life and your own experience. You're able to be encouraged by, exhorted by, not just in the abstract, but in reality. Well, we need to pray for that. We need to pray that the Lord would connect those dots, that he would open up our eyes, and that he would give his ministers plainness of speech and boldness, that there would be no fear in their hearts. One of the things to note, and I'm not going to turn here, but you look in Acts 20:27, or in Acts 4:29, as they're praying, they're not praying for success, and they're not praying for deliverance from danger or suffering. But they're praying for boldness to be able to preach the gospel that has been entrusted to them. Brothers and sisters, part of what it means to pray in the Spirit for your pastor and for the pastors that you know and love is to be praying that they would have boldness, that they would speak clearly. So there's a specific, Paul says, I don't want you just praying in general, I want you to pray specifically for me this. In verse 20, for I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Paul says, I want you to pray for this specifically right now, but I'm sending Tychicus to you, and he's going to make known to you all things for a couple of reasons. Number one, to comfort your heart, but number two, there's more specifics you can be praying about. Okay, I need you to pray for me in all kinds of different ways. And brothers and sisters, we need all kinds of prayer in all kinds of different ways. And one of the things maybe that hinders our prayer is that we stick to generalities and it's sometimes difficult to move into specifics. I bet a lot of you have prayed specifically for Brother Todd over the last month, maybe more than you have the whole time that he's been here. And one of the reasons for that is just natural. You have something specific to pray about, right? And so an aid to your prayer for all the saints is having specific things to pray about specific people. And if that's going to be the case, we've got to communicate with one another. Okay? There's nothing like a good question to try to figure out what you can pray. There's nothing like observation, watchfulness, Ephesians 6:18, to see how we can be praying. And then Paul ends this letter, as he does the others, with a benediction. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us this letter, giving us this epistle to the Ephesian church. And Father, we thank you that what's in here is truth that is meant not just for them, but for all your people. And so, Father, as we've thought about and tried to unpack and meditate on this book over the last couple of years, Lord, we confess that outside of the application of your Spirit, the guiding, the directing, the bringing to remembrance, it'll do little good. But we also acknowledge and take hope in this, that your Spirit loves to bring to remembrance the truths that we glean from your Word. Your Spirit uses your truth to sanctify your people, to encourage, to embolden. And so, Father, we put this in your hands and pray that you would do with it what you will. We pray that you would bless us to grow, specifically today as we think about prayer, that you would bless us to grow in prayer, that we would be a praying people, that would be a demonstration of our dependence, our humility, our awareness that outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do a thing. I pray that you would bless us to grow in these things. And Father, we just have to confess that the Spirit is willing and so often the flesh is weak. And so we need your help even to endure in that commitment. And so I pray that you would make us a praying people for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.